Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is what it says. Paul writes and he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, he lays down his credentials, of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Come on down to verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. When we made the decision to join together and as one congregation and in effect plant a new congregation, those of us who were here then agreed that we would, in an appropriate time and manner, look at the appointment of elders and deacons. And this is what was written, and this is what we all said we agreed with, that, quote, we believe strongly in the need for local church leadership. It is hoped that within 6 months to a year after our start date, we would look out from among us and choose men who meet the character qualities of New Testament shepherds and see them appointed. Subsequently thereafter, we would hope the congregation could look seriously at appointing deacons to fulfill needed tasks. Having elders and deacons is a high priority to ensure soundness and stability in order to be scripturally organized. Two things come to mind. Number one, the time is right, and we have to get this right. And the reason we have to get this right is because everything rises or falls on leadership. Think about that. That's true in government. That's true in the business community. That's true in the home. And the same principle is applicable in the church. A local church is never going to rise above her leadership. I've never seen an exception to that. For example, if she has weak leaders, then she's going to be a weak church. If she has reactive leaders, that is, leaders who spend most all of their time and energy just putting out the fires of minutia, then she's never going to accomplish what God has set for her to accomplish. If she has corporate leaders, elders who see themselves, for example, as CEOs of a corporation, who think their job is to simply meet behind closed doors and fail to communicate and be one with the people, then what's going to happen is the church is going to lose morale and people eventually will vote with their feet and leave. But if on the other hand, she has proactive leaders, if she has leaders who are humble, servant-type leaders, then the church is going to respond and the church is going to grow. And beyond all things, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to get the glory because that's what He wants. You know, I think sometimes that we don't maybe give ourselves enough credit in coming so far in such a few amount of time. As I look out among us, I see so much good going on. And sometimes I hear about good or come across good accidentally that nobody announces to anybody else they're doing, just good things that are going on. And I don't believe that I have ever been a part of a congregation of this size, at least, where there is so much in abundance of talent and ability of different ones to do different things. I mean, we are blessed in so many different ways. And I don't think I've ever been a part of a group that seems to want to cooperate more and have unity more than what we're doing. And I've seen that, and so have you. So if we're not careful, what can happen is that we settle in on an attitude that says, since everything's going so good, don't rock the boat. Or the old saying is, is it lying dog sleep or sleeping dog lie? I don't remember which one that is. But leave him alone. Leave him alone. Well, the truth of that is we're not a boat. And we're not at all. We're the Lord's church. Did you hear what I said? We are the Lord's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It belongs to Him. And as Paul instructed Titus in the passage that we just read to, quote, set in order what remains. That's what we have to do. And until we set in order what remains, what that means is we're out of order. Because we aren't ordered as God has instructed New Testament churches to be ordered. So look at your notes this morning. If you picked up the bulletin on the back page, I've pretty well put together a few points that I want to talk to you about for just a while this morning. Because, basically, there are four possibilities that exist for each congregation that I'm aware of. And I want to look at these with you this morning for just a moment. First of all, some churches are biblically unorganized, like us. Most local congregations, most local churches begin in similar fashion. Sometimes a group of people obey the gospel and they agree to work and worship together out of harmony with what they see according to New Testament teachings. And all churches, several churches begin that way. Sometimes a church that perhaps began that way grows so large and they outgrow their facility. And maybe they have a number of people who live in a whole other part of town. And so one group decides they're going to move to another section of the city, where many of them live anyway, in order to plant a new congregation and start fresh, in order to engage in greater effectivity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a new church is planted. Or two churches become one and they plant anew and they start fresh. Now when I read in the New Testament, newly planted churches in the book of Acts did not have elders. Now, months later, Paul and Barnabas returned, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, they made another trip to those churches that had been planted and had been without leadership, and they went back through those areas, Luke records, and appointed elders in every city, every church. So what that says to me is that from the time those new churches were planted until the time Paul and Barnabas returned, they were without local leadership, which means they were biblically unorganized. They were still not in order according to God's will. Now, that's where we are. That's not a problem. The problem is not that's where we are. The problem comes along if we make the decision to stay there. Because a church that is out of order cannot remain out of order. It must work to become in order or ordered or organized. Secondly, there are some churches that are biblically organized according to the teaching of Scripture. In Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi just like he would write a letter to us. And he says, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So here was a congregation of Jesus Christ that had selected men of godly character and leadership to serve as their overseers or shepherds. In Acts the 20th chapter in verse 17, in Acts 20 and verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. He wants a meeting with them. And so they come and they meet with him. In verse 28, he says unto them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A comparison between verse 17 and verse 28 will show you, and it's very clear according to Luke, that the words elders and shepherds and overseers are used to describe the same men. They're simply different words describing the same men or the same function. These men who were the elders of the church at Ephesus were elders because of what the word elder implies. They were men of age. How much age and how old they were, we do not know. But they had some measure of experience and wisdom, or else they would not be qualified by the very term that's used to describe them. And then in verse 28, they're called shepherds. Shepherds. And so these men model the shepherding style of leadership following after the model of the good shepherd himself. And what do shepherds do? Well, they watch over the flock. They take care of the flock. They make sure the flock is fed and protected. And they are called overseers because they see over the flock that has been allotted to their charge. So when a church like the church in Philippi selects men that have certain godly qualities of their character, and those men are appointed, then here is a congregation that is biblically organized. Now, that has to be our goal. That has to be our goal. And if that's not our goal, then how are we deserving to wear the name of Christ, for which we seek to be known? For after all, the church belongs to him. Third, some churches are unbiblically organized. Here's a congregation, for example, who ignores the teaching of Scripture. And maybe in haste, they appoint men of lesser character than is set forth by the Apostle Paul and Titus and Timothy. There's one thing worse, folks, than not having shepherds, and that's having the wrong ones. It's like the person who wants to be married so bad that they just take the first person that comes along. There's an old, old saying about a girl who has led her geese to poor market. And I've always wondered, what in the world is that all about? And I've heard people say that. Oh, she sure led her geese to poor market. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. That's an old mountain saying. And it's an old mountain saying to describe someone who sells something for less than its value. And it usually has a reference to a woman who in desperation marries a guy who is absolutely worthless and everybody knows it. And so the old saying is, she led her geese to poor market. Well, there's some churches that lead their geese to poor market. I've been in places and meetings and have had association with some elders, and I think to myself, how in this world did that man become appointed as a shepherd? Because he's anything but. And I think about the saying of Dr. Phil, what were you thinking, you know? That happens sometimes. And so we have to guard against that. It also happens sometimes when there is a power struggle going on. In the book of 3 John, I call it a postcard, the postcard of 3 John, because it only has one chapter. In verse 9, he talks about a man by the name of Diotrephes. And he says about Diotrephes, he says, this brother Diotrephes loves to be first. He wants the preeminence. And I'm not so blind as to be naive that there aren't still Diotrephes types even today who see church leadership as a way that here's a person that now he can get his way. And men like that, men who has the Diotrephes mindset, may wear the title, but they're not godly shepherds. And a church that has those men in leadership, or even one of those men in leadership, is going to suffer greatly. And they're going to be unbiblically organized. But there's a fourth group, and that's churches that are unbiblically unorganized. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Churches that are unbiblically unorganized happens when people don't want elders. Now, let me clarify that, because I've never met anybody that said that. I've never met anybody that ever admitted to that. But actions speak louder than words. It's like churches who claim to be friendly. I've never met a church that didn't claim to be friendly. But I've been in a lot of unfriendly churches. So what gives? Well, what that usually means is, when people say we're a friendly church, we're friendly with each other. But if you're a guest and a visitor and we don't know you, then we're not going to be friendly to you. That's usually what that means. So here's a congregation that has men of godly character, but they're never appointed to serve as shepherds. And why is that? Well, maybe different reasons. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's envy. Sometimes it's just plain old apathy. But more times than not, they're never appointed, and a church never moves in that direction because there's some brethren that do not want to relinquish control. In fact, they like business meetings because they get to be in charge. Don't take this the wrong way, men. If I never attend another business meeting, I'd be happy about that. It interferes with my Sunday afternoon nap, for one thing. But that's not God's design. It kind of goes with the territory when you're in the position we're in, and we all understand that. But my point is, some people like that, and they don't want to let go of that. See? And sometimes politics get involved. If you don't think politics can play a part in a local church, you're very naive. Because that happens too. Satan loves politics. And there's no one who politics more than Satan does. And let us never forget that when Satan wants to cause disunity and disharmony among God's people, he uses people. That's how he works. Don't let him use you. Be careful about that. And sometimes there are godly men who know that if the situation is pushed, they're going to be picked apart. Or maybe their family's going to be picked apart and they just don't want the hassle. And here's what I've observed about this. I don't know of any area of Scripture, none, where people's opinions rise to the surface and become law any quicker than when you study the eldership. So we have to be very careful to differentiate between what is my opinion and what do the Scriptures really say. So we can't allow that to happen. We have to make sure we draw the line of difference between opinion and Bible. We cannot allow a Diotrephes mindset to rule this congregation. That cannot be allowed to happen. Because when that happens, when you have a one-man rule in a congregation, like was the congregation John wrote to, that is unbiblical. Because we say sometimes, we do not have a one-man pastor system. But when you have a Diotrephes, that's exactly what you're going to have. And that's not right. So it is our goal to be biblically organized according to the teaching of Scripture. Now there's one more thing I want to say this morning, and that is this. And I think a lot of us misunderstand. The Lord's kingdom is not a democracy. In fact, that's a contradiction of terms. Kingdom, democracy. The Lord's kingdom is a monarchy. Now, we're Americans. We struggle with that. Because we like our democracy where everyone gets an equal vote. But I will tell you historically that the idea of democracy is a relatively new concept. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and he says, when you pray, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Because that's what most people historically have known. Well, we are a part of, listen carefully to the language, the kingdom of God. And kingdoms are ruled by kings. And this kingdom is ruled by a king. And our king is Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, God governed His people by older men. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, who served under the king. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, even in the time when God's people were slaves, in Exodus 3 and verse 16, they're slaves down in the land of Egypt, and God speaks to Moses and He says, I want you to go down there and bring my people out. But He says in Exodus 3 and verse 16, He said, I want you to go, and when you get down there, I want you to gather the elders of Israel. And verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say. You and the elders of Israel are to go before the king of Egypt. So even in those early days, there were elders among the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3, verse 13. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 13 is a verse that I highlight in my Bible because as Moses gives instructions to his people, he lays out the kind of men that he needed, that God wanted. And so he says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 13, he said, here's who you should choose. Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. Who are elders in the broadest sense of the term, even in the Old Testament sense of the term? Wise and discerning and men of experience. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 30, even when Israel had a king themselves, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 30, that did not do away with the elders of the land. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 30, Saul said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people. Even when you come into the New Testament, the concept is there in the Jewish synagogues. The Jewish synagogues had elders who oversaw the needs of the people, and the references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are often to the elders of the people. So it should not shock us, it should not be a surprise to us, when you come to the New Testament, and you come to this kingdom of which we are a part, over which Jesus reigns as King, that God wants elders to serve as local administrators. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, even the very first church, the congregation in Jerusalem, had elders. We've already seen that Paul and Barnabas made a return trip and went through regions where churches had been established, and on their return trip, they appointed elders. And his instructions to Titus were very clear that we read in the very outset of our lesson to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every place.
And it should not surprise us at all at the same time that elders are often designated as shepherds. Whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, they simply copied after the leadership style of God Himself. After all, it is God who shepherds His people. And I'll tell you what, if you want to read a good section of Scripture on the attitude of a shepherd, read the 23rd Psalm, and you'll learn how God shepherds and how shepherds should shepherd. And in the passage read to us moments ago by Brother Harris, in the 78th Psalm, he tells us the reason why he chose David. He says, I've chosen David, my servant, and I've taken him, verse 71, from taking care of the sheep to shepherd Jacob and his people. So verse 72 says, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. And that's what a godly shepherd does. Jesus himself identified himself as a shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, he said. And it should not surprise us as well that local church shepherds always, always shepherd beneath the watchful eye of the good shepherd to whom they are accountable. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. But churches that don't have elders, churches that don't have shepherds are ripe for the pickings. And Jesus knew that. In Mark 6 and verse 40, or verse 34, he says, the scripture says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. A monarchy is hard for us to get our minds around sometimes because we're not used to that. Democracy is all about the people. A monarchy is all about the king. But citizens of this monarchy, the kingdom of God, we don't make laws. The king's already made the laws. We don't select elders by popularity. That's not how it's done. In fact, individuals are not chosen for this role unless they already meet the character qualities set forth by the king himself. And it's only when men fit the profile described by the Holy Spirit in Timothy and Titus are they appointed. And even then, it's not the sheep, it's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers them to serve in that capacity. Acts 20 and verse 28. It is the Holy Spirit that does that. But once appointed, elders are limited in their authority to the execution of the laws already established by the king. Elders can make no new laws. Elders cannot disregard previous ones. And if they do that, then all of us are under the injunction that is Scripture in Acts 5 and verse 29. We must serve God rather than men. So, if you're under the idea that we're just going to get up and preach a few lessons on the qualifications of elders and we're done, that's not going to happen. And the reason that's not going to happen is because it's been my experience that too many times in this situation, people focus so much on the trees that they never see the forest. So I want to spend some time talking about who are these men? What does God want them to do and what kind of attitude must they possess before we ever get into talking about the qualifications? And I'll tell you, I don't even like that word. Because the word even qualifications sounds like a checklist to me. And I've seen brethren use them simply as a checklist and just check off things and at the same time fail to ask the more obvious questions. Is this man a shepherd leader?
Is this person approachable? Does this person have a humble Jesus kind of heart? It seems to me those are questions that need to be asked and answered beyond just checking off different things. Now we're going to talk about those character qualities of Timothy and Titus. But at the same time, it's important for us to see even the bigger picture than even that. What I said in the very beginning was, we got to get this right. And with the help of God, we will. I'll close with a passage in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We're going to need some wisdom to do this. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. So we need to ask. And so I'm going to ask you, those of you men who lead in public prayer, please make a mental note. This is so important. When you lead public prayers, we need to be asking, not only privately, we need to be asking publicly for wisdom and direction and help as we move forward on this. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the day that you have brought us together, and we're thankful for the opportunity to worship together. We're thankful for your word that we can glean so many things from what you have written in both testaments. We pray, Father, that each of us will have a heart that wants to learn, that each of us will explore your word on this subject and learn as much as we can as to what your will is and what you want to accomplish among us. We want to be a New Testament church. We want to be a church of whom you are pleased. And we pray, Father, we plead, we ask, we beg for wisdom. And we pray that you will give us a measure of wisdom and courage to move forward and to do the right thing. We pray that the attitudes of all of us will be one of following your will, and one of cooperation, and one of communication. And we pray your blessings in that regard. We ask, Father, that you will help us, for we realize we cannot do this without your hand. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to obey the gospel and come to Christ, we certainly invite you to this morning. Everything we do, we want to follow Scripture. And if you want to become a Christian, we're here to help and assist in that area. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you owe a duty to God because you're not walking right and you've walked away from Him, take care of that. Make it right. Do it today.